Good morning, beloved. Good morning to our visitors. We are so happy that you are with us this morning. But as you have guessed, that there's a common denominator, a common theme amongst all the songs that we sang this morning, and it is about heaven. How beautiful heaven must be. It's a question that we ask ourselves. And this morning, I want to discuss a place called heaven. You know, the subject of heaven should be dear to the heart of every Christian. And we tell our children that this world is not our home. We sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And we can go to the book of Hebrews, and we covered this previously, that these died in faith, not having received the promises, but they saw themselves as pilgrims, as strangers on earth. Even in verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek something better, a homeland." And so when we are discussing heaven this morning, we're going to be using John chapter 14, 1 through 6 as kind of our springboard for our application and for our subject material this morning. Jesus is telling them about what must happen, that he must die. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And you will come, and I will receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may also. And where I go, you know, and you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 53 through 55 that mortality is going to put on immortality, that corruption is going to put on incorruption, that our bodies are going to change. Other verses say that our bodies will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. What is that body going to look like? I don't know. Something better, something more beautiful, something fit to dwell in a spiritual realm, something fit to dwell in a perfect spiritual realm. And so I want us to give some attention to some points this morning as we strive to be faithful, to live our lives according to God's will so that we can make it to heaven. The first thing I want us to look at is that heaven is a real place. It exists. Every child at one point asks where heaven is, and we know in the cartoons and in the movies, we always see a light in the sky and people going up and the earth opening up and swallowing people up. I don't believe that heaven is within the realm of directional sense. Yes, we have some indicators throughout Scripture that we see Jesus ascending. We see God speaking from the clouds. But I think the important reason for that is so that we take our eyes off the here and the now. We take our eyes off the physical and we look beyond. Because truly, that is where heaven is. It's in the beyond. And a child has a difficult time trying to understand spiritualness. Hank and I were talking about just before our services, how heaven, how beautiful it's going to be. No, there's not going to be literally paved roads and columns and houses. But it's going to be something beyond our measure, beyond our capabilities of fathom. It's going to be beautiful. Consider what Psalm 11 verse 4 says. "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold and his eyelids test the sons of man. You know, it's a real place where God dwells. And in our text, Jesus says that it exists not once, but multiple times. Speaking of a place that he is going to, speaking of a place that he's going to come from, speaking of a place that he's going to grab everyone and go back to. This is not figurative. This is literal. This is a promise. God, Jesus, is going to take us somewhere as long as we are faithful. You know, a side note here, where when Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places," depending on the translation, Jewish marriage custom dictated that the groom would wait at his father's house until his father would send him. And then he would go and he would pick up his bride. And we see this illustrated in Matthew 25, the wise and the foolish virgins, some being prepared for the journey back to the father's house, some being unprepared. But that son would then grab his wife, escort her to his father's house, and then proceed to build on to his father's house, to add another wing so that the family was contained literally under one roof. It's beautiful. It shows that the father and the son always maintained a proper relationship. The idea of heaven must be beautiful. Because look what else Jesus says. He goes, "Where I go to prepare it for you." That idea of prepare comes from a word that we might recognize, reserve. You call to a restaurant and you reserve a table. You see, the restaurant does not build those tables. That restaurant has those tables set aside, ready for its customers. Our dwelling place, heaven, is a prepared place. God did not throw the plan of salvation together. Nothing was overlooked. And the same idea, the same care is given into heaven. Heaven was not just thrown together as a last-minute idea. This is where I want my people to be. Heaven was always in the mind of God to be the final destination of His people. And that should give us comfort. That should give us joy. That is how much God cares for us. That before the foundation of time, God began to make preparations. And Christ is ensuring that it is prepared. There is room for all. There are many rooms, many dwelling places. Have you ever noticed how much emphasis throughout Scripture there is about how badly we need to strive, that we need to almost fight against this world tooth and nail so that we can achieve heaven? So that we can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, Matthew in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, heaven is where we should be laying up our treasures. Our heart and our mind and our lives should be directed toward achieving that. Finding rest, finding joy within heaven. Even in Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. Being a citizen of an imaginary place does not make sense. Paul would not be telling us that we are a citizen of some figurative place, that we are a citizen of some imaginary place. No. If you put on Christ in baptism, Galatians 3 and verse 27, you put him on, you are buried with him in death, and you rise up in newness of life, as Romans says, your citizenship is in heaven. Colossians 1 and verse 5 tells us that our hope, which is laid up for you where? In heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You know, the scriptures are filled with how we are to get to heaven, how we are to navigate this troublesome, this dark world that was created to be perfect, but sin entered in and caused a whole mess of things. That is why Christ, again, it is reserved for us. That should give us comfort. That should give us peace. You know, it is this promise of a dwelling place that we can find comfort. In Matthew 25, both faithful laborers heard the same divine message. The five-talent server and the two-talent laborer both heard, "Well done, my good and faithful laborer, my good and faithful servant." You know, Revelation 21 and verse 4 says that God will be there wiping away the tears forevermore. And this is not symbolic of a type of relationship. This is going to be the relationship, that these tears are going to be wiped away for never to return. If heaven is not real, why would there be so much emphasis on us trying to get there, on us striving to live faithfully? No, we all want to strive. We all want to make it to heaven. But also something that is throughout Scripture is this: that heaven is achievable for real people like me and like you. You know, the bodies of those that will be in heaven, again, will not be flesh and blood. Again, what they entail, we don't know. But verse 51 tells us that that is where the change will happen before we get there. Something is going to happen and will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But verse 3, look what verse 3 says: "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, what I find comforting is that the Bible tells us of some that will be there. Acts 1 and verse 9 tells us that Jesus will be there. 2 Kings 2 and 11 tells us Elijah will be there. Genesis 5 and verse 24 tells us that Enoch, who never tasted death but was taken up, he will be there. Stephen, Acts 7 and verse 60. But all the faithful. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says that if we are faithful, we will receive the crown of life. You know, there is no requirement to be a superstar. Consider what 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 17 through 18 says. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We've been studying the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in our Bible class in the morning. And this is what Paul wanted the brethren to know: that those faithful Christians that died in the Lord, just because they fell asleep before the second coming, does not mean that they missed out on heaven. It does not mean that they missed out on the second coming. They will be with the Lord, and God will usher both groups, those that are alive and remain, and those that have already fallen asleep. Both will be caught up and ushered into heaven. What beautiful, what comforting words. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to everyday people, beginning with the Beatitudes, wanting everyday people to change their perspective, to change their minds. And even in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, look what he is telling everyday people. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No, there is no requirement to be a guy in woods, a Thomas B. Warren, a Paul. All of those were faithful men of the faith. But we don't have to be like that. We can just be as those faithful Christians in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Christ says that you know the way, verse 4. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. All that Christ has demanded from us every day, people can achieve. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be some priest that tells you that there is some special secret knowledge that only those that the scriptures illuminate to will be saved. You don't have to worry about that. 1 John 5 and verse 3, if we love Jesus, we will keep his commandments, and they will not be burdensome. And those that keep Jesus' commandments will be blessed. We'll see the new light of heaven. In Revelation 21 and verse 7, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And look what he's likened to. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Everyone can achieve that. Everyone can overcome this world. Now, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3 tells us that those who are faithful are described as sons of God. Regardless of male or female, Jew or Greek, if we are faithful, we are considered sons of God. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, this tells us who will not be there. Those that are cowardly. Those who will not stand up for the truth. Those that are unbelieving. Those that do abominable things. Those that are murderers, sexual immorals, sorcerers, idolaters. Liars, all these shall have no part in heaven. But they will have a part in the lake of fire. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 8 through 9 tells us, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Can we know God? That's the thing. And on those who do not obey the gospel. What's keeping us from obeying the gospel? Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, heaven is achievable. And we're going to continue looking at why it's achievable and why we want to be there. Because heaven is going to be really awesome. I mean, I had a hard time trying to come up with the third point, how to word it. And someone suggested, just say it's going to be awesome. It is. You know, for the lingo of today, it's going to be cool, radical, awesome. Why is it going to be awesome? Why is it going to be so amazing? Well, one, heaven is eternal. Revelation 22 and verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It is eternal. It will be something that no one can take away from us. What else? What else makes it awesome? There is no sin in heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 27 tells us, but there shall be no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, we turn on the news and we see all the lawless deeds that people do every day. The crime and the defilement that is in our schools, in our government, in the world. And there will be none of that. And what I am also grateful for is that there will be no internal battles, as we see in Romans chapter 7. Because there in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Paul says, I don't understand what I'm doing. Paul is speaking of sin and temptation and falling short. Paul sinned. And he says, what I do, I don't understand, and I hate what I'm doing. That which I wish to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I find myself doing. None of that will be in heaven. We don't have to worry about temptation. We don't have to worry about being lured away by deceitfulness. That won't exist. Heaven will be a beautiful city comprised of the perfected church. Revelation 21 and verse 16, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, height are equal. Now, it will be perfect. Revelation 21 gives this graphic view of heaven and state that the church will be in there. In Revelation 21 and verse 15, this reed that is being measured is not just a regular reed, as we see in Revelation chapter 14, found on earth, not perfect, but a golden reed, pure, holy, without defilement. That is describing how the perfected church will be in heaven. Perfect. Without anything lacking. But God will be there. And what beautiful. Just knowing that God will be there should motivate us, should propel us to want to be with our Creator. Revelation 2 verses 3 through 4 says this, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And the Greek there again paints that it has been wiped away, never to return. There will be no separation from God. In Revelation 4 and verse 6, we see that there is a sea of glass. And it's representing that we are separated. That there is a separation from the Holy of Holies. There's a separation from us and from God, and that sea will be done away with. Again, the same image is seen in 2 Chronicles 4, verses 2 through 6. How the high priest is on one mound and he's surrounded by an ocean and God is over there. He can't get as close as he desires. Not yet. That is not until all things are set in place. We see that there was a coming promise that that sea would be done away with. Leviticus 26 and verse 12. These things that were written in the past were not just written. They were preparing the minds and the hearts of the Jewish people to accept Jesus, to accept the New Testament teachings. And as we read and as we study, it begins to click. It begins to make more sense. In Revelation 21 and verse 22, God and the Lamb are the temple. And those who overcome, again, what did Revelation 3 and verse 12 say for those who overcome? He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, from my God, and I will write on him my new name. I don't know how closer to God we can get. You know, in life there will always be two sides. God's people and the lost. But in heaven we will be surrounded by family. We will be surrounded by those who have committed their lives to serving the one true and living God in spirit and in truth. We will find ourselves surrounded by loved ones who have gone on ahead. We will find ourselves surrounded by loved ones who will come after us, whether they die and fall asleep or whether the Lord comes and takes them and brings them home. But when it comes to the afterlife, when it comes to us deciding where we want to spend an eternity, we only have two options. You know, when we think of heaven, and we read heaven, or we read Revelation 7, verse 17, and look what it says. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, while here on earth, sometimes the truth will comfort us, but we still have pain. We still have our doubts and our fears. But then we look at Revelation 21 and verse 4, and those fears and those pains will be wiped away forever. And we can find that beautiful relationship. We don't have to worry about making those choices and those decisions, because once we make it to heaven, there will only be that one choice set before us. And we'll be freed. We will be found in our rest, in God's joy. But this morning I ask, what is your goal? Is heaven your goal? Because I don't think any sane person, regardless of what the movies say, you know, I'll see you in hell. I don't think that people really want to do that. And what is truly amazing is that we get to decide. The devil cannot force us into hell, and God cannot force us into heaven. We have free will. That is why Jesus had to come and teach. That is why the devil is so actively trying to ruin our relationship. We see in Matthew 25 and verse 46, those who labored for the Lord and those who had a misunderstanding of who their Lord was. The one talent man hid his talent, and he calls his Lord, his master, "You are a deceitful master. What you own is not even yours." He calls him a horrible master. But Matthew 25 and verse 46 says, "And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, those who did the will of the Father, into eternal life." Each man will be judged according to the deeds that they did. Ezekiel 33 and verse 20. See, the people during Ezekiel's time, they were throwing a fit about God. "We want to do it our way." But look at what God says about them. "Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his own ways." How is that not fair? Boggles the mind. Even in Romans 2 and verse 6, God will render to each one according to not someone else's deeds, not even the deeds of the Father, but his own deeds. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Find yourself to be faithful. But too many do not take the reality of the coming hell seriously. Too many don't take advantage of the promise of heaven seriously either. Regardless of what stimuli you believe that there will be there in reference to pain, emptiness, hopelessness, constant sadness, the worst part of hell is that God won't be there. and flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Being removed from God's presence will be the worst part of hell. Being removed from all that is good and holy, being removed from even the chance of hope, should send shivers down our back. I don't want to be there. I don't want anyone to be there. Heaven is a place prepared for a prepared people. Are you prepared to meet God this morning? Hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. Do you find yourself unprepared this morning? I ask, why not prepare? Why not prepare? Why not do those things which we see in Scripture? Book, chapter, and verse. Those things that are written throughout Scripture that we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we get this knowledge and this understanding by hearing. Faith does not come from within. It comes from without. It comes from hearing the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. We need to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to be removing ourselves from that old person that we used to be, repenting from our evil ways, telling God, I want to live for you. I want to labor for you. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to miss out on spending an eternity with you. Because that's really what should motivate us. The pain and the discomfort, yes, one thing. But as we grow and as we mature, what is even a worse thought is not being able to be with our Master and our Creator. Not being able to serve Him in whatever capacity that we can. We need to also reenact that death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That watery grave rising up in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 tells us that we become something new, a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then we need to live faithfully. Revelation 2 and verse 10, that unto death, that means even if we die, even if it means choosing between living unfaithful or dying as a faithful Christian, we need to choose dying as a faithful Christian. Maybe you have put on Christ in baptism and you've allowed this world to make you close this book and set it up on a shelf. Maybe you've lost track of where you want to go. Maybe heaven has lost its gleam and it's kind of put on second place and you want to reach university. You want a job. You want a house. You want a vacation. You want something more than heaven. If something has replaced heaven, if something has replaced God in your life, we can help you with that too. We will study, we'll pray for you, and we'll pray with you. If anyone has any need, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing.